Friends, 2020 has been a slow-motion train wreck. And would that we could get a do-over, a mulligan. But while golf may work that way, life does not. COVID-19 has killed over 1 million people worldwide. The good news is that another 35 million people got very sick and then got over it, while scores or even hundreds of millions more contracted the virus and either never knew or barely noticed because their symptoms were so mild or non-existent. But because the bug is so contagious, fear has been a primary engine of the past 7 months, and therefore the economy of every country in the world has been gravely injured. Civil liberties have been sharply curtailed, and schooling has been disrupted for hundreds of millions of children around the world. At the same time, our streets have been filled with protesters, some of whom offered peaceful demonstrations against real injustices in our country, but many more of whom unleashed violence and anarchy, not in the service of social reform, but to advance revolution against the very constitutional order that guarantees our liberty. And while our streets have been on fire, our great universities and prestige media have been paralyzed by a cancel culture that seeks an imaginary political purity by purging everyone from our past or present who has ever failed to live according to the current pieties of the woke. In this way, freedom of inquiry, freedom of thought, and freedom of speech have been gravely harmed, thereby undermining the foundations of a free society. And while this was happening, the United States entered a presidential election unlike any in our history. In our great republic, the world's oldest constitutional republic, political discourse should be a serious, even if sharp, debate over policy choices in the search for the best way to organize a peaceful, prosperous, and just society. But right now, sadly, our politics on both sides more closely resemble a vicious brawl of street gangs in the parking lot of a strip club. And 3 weeks from this Tuesday, every adult citizen in this nation who is lawfully registered to vote, plus probably a few who aren't, will have the opportunity to make a choice that will help shape our local, state, and federal governments until the next election. But given all the disruptions of these past 7 months, many people are deeply perplexed. So what are we to do? First, let's be mindful that while politics is important, it is not of supreme importance. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus teaches us not to be anxious about our lives and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is precisely about that kingdom that we read today in the Gospel, where life in the kingdom is compared to a wedding feast in which invited and properly prepared guests rejoice in the nuptial bliss of the king's son. Then next Sunday, we will read the continuation of this same text in which the Pharisees attempt to trap Jesus by asking him, of all things, about paying taxes. There he teaches that political authority in this world is real, but that it is not a participation in the kingdom of God. By distinguishing what belongs to Caesar from what belongs to the Lord Jesus opens a clean separation between the kingdom of God and all earthly kingdoms. And understanding that difference can help Christians put all questions of human authority and government in their proper place. And that, in turn, can be of great service in our present perplexity. So, what are we to do? Not a few of us are so disgusted by current affairs that we are tempted not to vote at all. A But that cannot absolve us of our responsibility to take part in this election. And to vote responsibly, we must first decide what to vote for. Please notice that I said what to vote for, rather than who to vote for. In our present circumstances, it may be useful to think about political choices more in terms of policies than of personalities. And in the e-bulletin today, there is a summary of policy choices provided by the Diocese of Charleston for our consideration. So study the policy proposals and then make choices in keeping with a conscience formed by the truths of divine revelation and the hard work of searching for wisdom in human affairs. And then vote. Whether at the poll or by the post, just vote. We know already that there are deep divisions in our nation over essential questions, and it seems likely that those divisions will only grow in the years ahead, particularly as Christianity is moved, increasingly by force, to the sidelines of our culture. But we must remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not contain blueprints for any form of government or any system of economics, and that for 2,000 years the church has coexisted with many forms of political and economic life, some of them closer to a just society than others. In some societies, Christians were and are enslaved, while in others, they ruled. In some societies, Christians were and are persecuted, while in others, they prospered. Christians in every nation should strive to build a government and an economy which respect and defend the dignity of every human person from conception to natural death, and which protect the religious liberty of all as a chief means of maintaining freedom for all. But we do this work for a better world, all the while knowing that on this side of God's kingdom, injustice of some form will exist in every human society, and that we must live together in civility, both with those who do not share our faith and with those who are hostile to our faith. And above all, it is the vocation of Christians to bear witness by our words and our lives, not to a political or economic system, but to the kingdom of God and his righteousness as the final and eternal destiny of every human person by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. On March 21st, 1630, the Puritan leader John Winthrop spoke to the colonists of Massachusetts Bay just before they embarked from England for the New World. Winthrop invoked the image of a city on a hill from the Sermon on the Mount in order to explain to his brothers and sisters in Christ that they were beginning a religious mission and that they would be judged by the world not on their success in establishing a new society, but on the basis of their fidelity to the gospel. This text went largely forgotten until President John F. Kennedy made a reference in 1961 to Winthrop's vision of a city on a hill in order to explain his, Kennedy's, hope for American exceptionalism in world affairs. In other words, JFK took a religious image and applied it to a political reality. And he was followed in this exchange of religion for politics by Ronald Reagan and Barack Obama, both of whom used Winthrop's powerful rhetoric to great political purpose. But friends, here we have no lasting city. And on this earth and in all of its nations, Christians are but strangers and sojourners. I do believe that America is exceptional in the history of nations, and that she is for now indispensable for a peaceful and just world order. But this must also be clear. Caesar is not a god. The state is not sacred. And the United States of America, as much as we may love her, is not the scriptural city on a hill. No, the city on the hill described by the Lord Jesus is not a nation or a government or the product of any human ingenuity. The city on the hill, rather, is the Church of Jesus Christ, our true homeland, and the community of all who have been born again by water and the Holy Spirit in holy baptism, and who have received the light of Christ. It is that light that shines from the city on the hill. And Christ's church stands in continuity with faithful Israel, God's chosen people, who are the mountain of the Lord of hosts, to which all nations are invited to be nourished by the gift of divine revelation, as described today by the prophet Isaiah. Kingdoms rise and fall. Nations come and go. Entire civilizations are born and die. Only the kingdom of God remains forever, and the church is on earth the seed and beginning of that kingdom. Understanding this truth in its full depth can help Christians of every time and place participate in the governing of their homelands without the burden of falsely believing that politics is sacred or of supreme importance in human life. It is neither. Let that be a great encouragement and consolation to us as we prepare to vote and then to live with the consequences of the choices about to be made by our fellow citizens. And come what may, good government or bad, wise policies or foolish, the central and saving truth of our lives will always remain the same. Jesus Christ is Lord.